church. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 17 this evening. That's on page 277 of the Pew Bible, about halfway down the second column. If you want to grab that hardback blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 277. The sermon tonight is entitled, Fear Not, Why David and Goliath is Not About You, and Why That's Actually Good News. So 1 Samuel 17, and I just want to take a minute and pray and plead with the Lord that this time would be productive, that this time would be effective for the conforming of our hearts and our souls into the image and likeness of His glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you'll just go to the Lord and pray with me. Dear Father, we come to you as a father because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has totally transformed our lives and our hopes and our situations. And Lord, I pray that you would bring the good news of your gospel to bear on my heart, and I pray that you would bring that good news to bear on the hearts of those that are around us. And Lord, I pray that you would just use this time to shape us and mold us into your image. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to encourage us and to teach us what it means to know you and to teach us what it means to follow you, because we need you, God. And it's for your beautiful name and for your glory that I pray. Amen. What are you afraid of? What is it that's keeping you up at night? I know that for myself and for a lot of the other students that are in this room are looking forward to our final exams this coming week, and we're not sure how we're going to finish all of our assignments. We're not sure how we're going to do the best work we could possibly do on our tests. We're even looking forward to the next semester, and we're terrified about how we're ever going to pay for school. For some of you that are older, I've heard many of you express a fear and a worry that you might be wasting the last years of your life, that you might be squandering the season of retirement that the Lord has given you. For those of you that are much younger, for those of you that are children, how worried are you about the older kids at school and about the classmates that you meet? How worried are you that they accept you, that they like you, that they won't pick on you or hurt you? Adults, are you worried? Are you stressed about how you'll make ends meet, about how you'll survive, about how you'll provide for your family? We're all afraid of something, and this isn't a new reality. It's been this way since almost the beginning of time, and the theme of our fear pervades the Bible. It started in Genesis chapter 3. A serpent snuck into the Garden of Eden, where man and woman lived in perfect friendship with God. And that serpent came into the garden and lied to Eve and led her to sin. And because of their sin, they were separated from God. And they hear God walking in the garden and terrified, because they know how much He hates sin. Adam and Eve run and hide where no one could find them, but God knew where they were. They were terrified of God because they knew how much He hated their sin, and they should have been terrified of God. And God casts them out of His presence. God throws them out of the garden because they cannot live with Him because of their sin. But God sends them out with a promise of a deliverer. God sends them out with a promise of a deliverer. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, God promises that the descendants of this woman will give birth to a deliverer who will crush the head of the life-stealing serpent. And throughout the rest of the Bible, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God's people, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, are looking for this deliverer. They're always facing these circumstances. They're responding to those circumstances with fear, and they're looking for this promised deliverer to save them from these fearful circumstances. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in 1 Samuel, the book that we've been studying together for the past few months. Israel is looking for a deliverer. They have an enemy in the Philistines that is coming up against them. Nations all around them are trying to take their land, take their prosperity, take the blessing that God has promised to them. and they're looking for a deliverer. And they thought that that deliverer that God promised in Genesis 3:15 to save them from sin and all of its effects, they thought that that deliverer might be their first king, Saul. And Saul did great for a while, but just a few weeks ago in chapter 15, we saw that Saul failed and Saul rejected the Lord and rejected the Lord's ways and refused to obey God. And so suddenly Israel realized that their hope in Saul was a false hope because Saul, the sinner, could not save them from their sin. And last week, we saw the Lord raise up a new king, a new deliverer in the young man, David. And today we're going to see that David starts to step up into this role as a deliverer for the people of God. And what we're going to see, let me just give away the ending so you know where we're going. What we're going to see is that David just points us ahead to a greater king and a greater deliverer whose name is Jesus Christ, the Savior King who frees us from all fear for eternity. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. 1 Samuel 17 is a much beloved chapter by many of us in which we hear the story of David and Goliath. And I know that we've heard a lot of Sunday school lessons about this story that tell us primarily that this story is about us and about how we need to muster up courage and we need to fight the giants in our life. That's not what this story is about. And my goal tonight is to show you that David and Goliath, church, is not about you. But my bigger, my more ultimate goal is to show you that that fact, that this story is not about you, is glorious good news. We'll see the story unfold in four primary scenes. A scene of confrontation, cowardice, confidence, and conquest. They all start with C, and that was actually an accident. Confrontation, cowardice, confidence, and conquest. So first we see confrontation. We're introduced to the problem. We're introduced to why Israel needs a savior. Read with me in 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 10. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. So you see that the Philistines are actually already making advances on the territory of Israel. They're already invading and taking some of Israel's promised land and inheritance. And they encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. So they've just made a few miles of headway into Israel. And Saul, who's still acting as king, and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So a champion here is not necessarily one who has won a tournament, but a champion in the ancient Near East, the setting of the Bible, is one man who stepped out to fight between two battle lines, and this would be representative combat. So these two champions from each respective side would fight, and the winner of that one duel to the death would win victory for his entire nation. This is representative combat, and Israel needs a representative savior to take their place and fight their battle and crush the heads of their enemies. We see that Goliath steps out onto the battlefield, towering at 6 feet, or at 9 feet and 9 inches. In verses 5 through 7, we see more description of Goliath. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's more than 120 pounds. It's a massive coat for a massive warrior, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. Not a single area of the man is unprotected. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. This is the thick beams on the top and the bottom of a loom that held held the whole thing together. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. He had another soldier accompanying him into battle to hold his shield and to take his hits. The Israelites, on the other hand, would generally only wear basic clothes to war. So Goliath is just absolutely terrifying on a number of levels. But chapter 16 told us that God doesn't look on those external appearances. God looks at the heart. And looking at the heart, God knows that the Israelites have nothing to fear. So what does Goliath say? He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel in verse 8, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul?" He's mocking them. He's saying, "Haven't you beaten us before? What happened to all your courage? Come on, Saul's men. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." That's his challenge. And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." The Philistines come to Israel, and Goliath steps forward as a representative. And the Israelites are terrified. And we all have circumstances like this in our life that we're terrified of. Some of us are going through those circumstances presently. We're currently experiencing suffering. We're currently experiencing fear. We're currently experiencing stress and hardship. And some of us are looking forward to the horizon where the storm clouds are brewing and where they are quickly coming into us. And we know that we have future things to fear. The Bible doesn't ask the question, "Will you be afraid?" Rather, the Bible asks the question, "How do you deal with your fear in those situations?" You will be afraid, and you will have seemingly impossible circumstances. The Bible assumes that and then tells us how to respond. We saw the confrontation. How does Israel respond? With cowardice, in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul is singled out here because as the king, he should have been the champion. He should have been fighting for his people. He should have been leading his people in the faith and fear of the Lord, but he's not. He's abdicating his responsibility and he's being a coward. Israel is afraid and they need a savior to come and fight for them. They need a deliverer to crush the head of the enemy as God had promised in Genesis chapter 3. So when you face these scary and fearful circumstances, how do you respond? Do you respond with fear like the Israelites did? Or do you respond with faith? The Israelites responded with fear. And again, I just want to ask the question, what are you afraid of? One author named Ed Welch, he wrote a few questions to help us find our fears. If I could just read a few of them for you. Are you afraid for your safety and the safety of those you love? Are you afraid of pain, death, and sickness? Are you afraid of a meaningless life, a meaningless retirement? Are you afraid of losing your salvation or being forgotten by God? Are you afraid of being unloved or alone? Are you afraid of losing things you hold dear? Money, your figure, your significant other, your spouse, your youth, your job, your health, your purpose? What keeps you up at night with worry? What stresses you out? What is it that you consistently avoid? What do you constantly fear is putting you in danger? Faced with a confrontation, Israel responds with cowardice, but one deliverer, one strong soldier, raises up and responds with confidence, and his name is David. We read in verse 12, "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite." That's just a region in Israel. So an Ephrathite is someone from Ephrathah, of Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. We met them in the last chapter. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in the years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul because we saw in the last chapter that David had been commissioned as a musician for the king. And so David's going back and forth from Saul to his father's house to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David is regularly traveling about 15 to 30 miles, depending on if Saul was at the capital in Shiloh or if Saul was at the battlefield in the Valley of Elah. And we don't know how old David is, but we know that he was at least less than 20 years old because he wasn't yet old enough for military service. Verse 16 goes on and reminds us of the haunting reality of this giant. And that's why David's father Jesse starts to be a little worried. For 40 days, it's been 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse, because it's been 40 days, he's starting to get worried. He hasn't heard from his sons. He hasn't heard from their unit. And so Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from him. So Jesse's just sending David out with some snacks to check on David's brothers. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. We know from earlier on in the chapter that they're not actually engaged in battle, but they are ready for it. They are standing at the battlefield, not doing anything but cowering in fear at the giant Goliath. And David rose early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper, and he took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. So David comes right as the action is starting. So everybody wakes up in the morning, they yell the battle cry, and they run out to the battlefield. And David's like, sweet, I came at just the perfect time. This is so exciting. And so David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, so he finds his brothers, he starts talking to him. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. So all of the soldiers have been hearing these things for 40 days, but David heard him this time. And that will be Goliath's undoing. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. These 40 days are not breeding familiarity with Goliath that ease their fear, but rather it's just multiplying and increasing their fear. The men are more afraid than ever of this mighty warrior. And one boy steps into the situation and changes everything. And David said, rather, all the men of Israel saw the man, in verse 24, and fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Based on the enormity of the situation, the champion who fights and conquers Goliath will be rewarded handsomely. He'll be married into royalty as a princess is given for his wife. His entire family will be free in Israel. They'll be exempt from taxes and all of their other financial obligations. And yet, even in light of this great reward, the Israelites still respond with the same cowardice and fear. They need a savior to save them from that fear. Verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach for Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way. They tell him about the riches and the princess and the tax exemptions. So shall it be done for the man who kills him. And so instead of responding in fear, David responds in faith because he's confident that God is going to protect his own glory. The first way that the story of David and Goliath is not about you is because God is primarily concerned not with our good and our comfort. God is primarily concerned with his own glory. God is eager and zealous to make his fame and the recognition and the exaltation of his name go out throughout the entire world. God's goal is not that the world would know Doug. God's goal is that the world would know the living God. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. When you have faith, you can expect to be hated for it. And Eliab said to David, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You've come down to see the battle." Eliab pegs his younger brother as an irresponsible thrill seeker when we know that that's not true. David came at the command of his father, not in eager search of thrills. David didn't come irresponsibly. He left the sheep with a keeper, we saw in verse 20. David is coming with obedience and responsibility, obedience to his father. And now instead of responding with fear, he's going to respond in faith because of his obedience to his heavenly father, the Lord. And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. You see, David's still just gathering information about the battle. David's absolutely fascinated, and we're not quite sure why yet. He just keeps talking, and as he keeps talking, news of this young kid gets to the king. And so in verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul has a lot of confidence that this boy who's less than 20 years old can fight this 9.5-foot tall man. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." Saul doesn't have confidence in David. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And this is key, verse 37. You can't miss that out. Yes, David's killed lions and bears, but verse 37 is how we read those previous verses. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And so David, yes, David has experience. And this experience gives him credibility, but it doesn't give him confidence. His confidence doesn't come from his hunting. His confidence comes from the fact that God is zealous for his own glory and that God has promised to save and to protect his people. That's where David's confidence comes from. Not that he's killed a lion and a bear. His confidence to beat Goliath is not in his own past victories. His confidence to beat Goliath is in the past faithfulness of God. He attributes all of the credit for those to God. Verse 38, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail." So Saul is basically saying, as far as I can tell, this is just my imagination, so take this for what you will. Saul is basically saying, well, if he's going to go, he's at least going to do it in style. He's at least going to get as much help as he possibly can because we're absolutely toast and I'm going to be a slave of the Philistines for the rest of my life. And David strapped his sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. He can't walk. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. I'm not used to them. I don't know how to work these things yet." And so David put them off. And this is just a beautiful visual representation of David's confidence. David is just showing himself. He's showing Saul. He's showing the world that his confidence is not in himself. His confidence is not in his tools. His confidence is in the living God who has promised to protect his people. Saul responded in fear. David responded in faith. David knew that God was zealous for his own glory. David knew that the Lord would protect his people that fight for that glory. And David was willing to fight for God's glory because he trusted that God. So when you face these fearful circumstances, how do you respond? Fear or faith? Where does your confidence come from? Does it come from your own abilities? Does it come from your own past victories? Or does it come from God's abilities and God's faithfulness? When you hope in your own abilities, let me just shoot straight with you. When you trust in your own abilities, you are going to accomplish an awful lot of things. You're going to get a lot done, and then you will hit a wall, and you will burn out, and you will fall. Goliath came with a confrontation. Saul and his army responded in cowardice. David comes with confidence. And all of this culminates to a beautiful conquest. Verse 40. Then he being David, took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Goliath's estimation of David is that he's a boy with boyish charm and boyish overconfidence. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine, Goliath, is insulted that David would even come forward. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field." Goliath issues this challenge. Goliath issues this condemnation in a graphic way. Goliath threatens to kill David and to leave his body out to rot and be devoured by birds and beasts. And David flips it around because David is confident in the Lord. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Notice that David just flips it around. David says, "I'm going to kill you and I'm going to leave your body out to rot." And David says, "I'd like to see you try. I'll do it to you." And his goal in doing that is not to just show his own strength because he's just a kid. His goal is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Remember, church, David and Goliath is not about you. David's battle was not about David. Your battles are not about you. They have to be about the Lord because God is zealous. God is eager. God is passionate for his own fame to be firstly chief in our own hearts and then chief throughout the entire world. Then we see the battle. When the Philistine arose and he came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He's not running away because his confidence is in the Lord. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, so he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. There was no sword. David didn't defeat Goliath because David is awesome. David defeated Goliath because God is awesome. And if you want to deal with your fears, if you want to deal with your stress, if you want to deal with your worry, if you want to deal with your struggles and your sufferings, you cannot base your actions on the fact that you're awesome because you're not. You have to base your actions. You have to base your responses. You have to base your confidences on the presupposition that the Lord is awesome and that God is mighty to save. And that the Lord is eager to protect his people and to advance his fame. The story of David and Goliath is not about David. It's not about you, and that is very good news.
Then David ran and he stood over the Philistine and he took his sword and he drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. David kills Goliath with his own sword. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The tables have turned. The former challengers are now the cowards. And seeing God's faithfulness, the people of God are encouraged and empowered. Verse 52, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharam as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. The former cowards have become the conquerors. And David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner says, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And Saul is probably asking about David's background so that Saul can go to David's father and ask if he could keep David in his service and in his army and in his courts permanently. He wouldn't have to go back and forth anymore. And as soon as Saul returned from striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. David trusted the Lord to protect his glory and to protect his servant. And David found victory. David found conquest because his confidence was in the Lord. And church, we too can find victory through trust in the Lord. And this isn't a guarantee of success, health, and wealth as long as we trust the Lord, but rather it's an assurance of God's presence and faithfulness for those that commit themselves to his glory. And so if you trust God and you commit to labor for his name, he will be with you. He will go out before you. I'm not saying that you won't fail or get hurt. I'm saying that you won't get hurt alone. That's enough. Dare to be a David. Conquer your giants. Kill the bear. If that's our hope, we can go home and we don't have to come back next Sunday because we don't need a Savior. We need strength. But the good news, church, the story of David and Goliath is not about you. And that's good news because it means that there is a better Savior. And we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord because Jesus came as a greater king than David. So David was the son of Jesse, born in Bethlehem. Jesus is the Son of God, condescended to be born in Bethlehem. David volunteered to be the representative Savior who won victory for his people. Jesus volunteered to be the representative Savior who crushed death for his people. And they earned that victory. David earned that victory by killing another. Jesus earned that victory by being killed himself. David delivered God's people and crushed the head of Goliath. Jesus delivered God's people from the wrath of God and will crush the head of the serpent Satan for eternity. David was a good king over Israel whose reign was thwarted by moral failure, but Jesus is the perfect king over all the kingdom of heaven whose reign will last forever. David was a good deliverer, but he wasn't a perfect deliverer. And the people of Israel are going to put their hope in David, and David is going to fail them. And if we put our hope in David, David is going to fail them. And if we put our hope in Vine Street Baptist Church, if we put our hope in any man that fills that pulpit, if we put our hope in ourselves, we're going to fail. We're going to be disappointed. And we need to be very afraid because we can't do it all on our own. David is going to do some pretty spectacular things, and then he's going to miserably fail. And so the point of the story is not to try and be like David. The point of the story is to trust the better Savior King, Jesus, who can free you from your fear. Fear not. The King is here. Sin breeds fear. It bred a right fear of God and his judgment in Adam, but God in his grace promised a Savior to deliver men from that fear. And this was partially fulfilled in David. It was completely fulfilled in Jesus. What do you have to be afraid of when God has set his affections on you and given you all things through his Son? You don't have to fear rejection because God has chosen you. You don't have to fear losing your job because God has promised to care for you. You don't have to fear death because Jesus has conquered it. You don't have to fear wasting your life because God has called you. So if you're a Christian today, you need to have faith. Instead of walking in fear, cling to the Savior that promises peace. And when you're afraid, look up and pray. Be humble, because it's not all about you. If it is all about you, you're in big trouble. If it's not about you, if it's all about Jesus, if it's all about how God is advancing his own glory, then you have nothing to lose and nothing to prove. Commit yourself to the glory of God, not your own comfort, and you will lose your life in gain of a better one. And fear the Lord above all else. Keep things in perspective by remembering that God is bigger. And when you have a correct view of God, when you fear the Lord, that fear swallows up all of your worries. Just trust him. That's the call of David and Goliath, is to trust him. If you're not a Christian today, you have a reason to be afraid, because you are in the path of the wrath of God. Unless you repent of your sins and run to Jesus with trust and love, you will die and be separated from God for eternity. So if you long today to be freed from the fear that controls you, you need to come and fear the Lord and submit to him in faith. Repent and believe in the Savior that didn't just kill giants, but killed death itself. Father, we thank you that your perfect love casts out fear. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would cling to you today. We would cling to you this week. And the good news that you came to destroy fear and death will totally free us from our anxieties and our worries and our pain and our suffering. Jesus, would you set us free? Would you ignite our hearts with love for you and incline our wills to rest in you and to trust you. It is for your beautiful name that I pray. Amen.